No. Everybody good?
Yep.
Can you hear me?
Nope.
Do I need a microphone?
Huh?
Do I need a microphone?
No.
Look, I don't need lip. No attitude.
It's been
peaceful since you hadn't been here.
Sheep are out of the pen, man. They're just talking crazy.
Cassie has an announcement. She tried to pass it off on me. But I'm not participating in that.
All right, I was just going to say, just a reminder, it is family Bible study, so the kids will be in here. But if you do have any little ones that are still in diapers and then want to go to the nursery, I'll be back there and they can go. So that's all I have to say. It wasn't that hard.
It's women's work.
Oh! Oh. 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 Oh.
Hey,
Cassie.
Would you like to change me for Jimmy for the bottle?
No. No.
Yes.
I nominate Richard.
Yes.
Oh, wait.
All right. What'd she say?
Aaron says he's changing his allegiance if you get on there.
He wants to see that pot stain in your ear.
You'll change the bathroom too? The bathroom to use? All right, let's start. Y'all, let's get started. I got a whole lot of information to get through, and hopefully, I'm scared it's going to last an hour and a half, 2 hours, so.
That's past my bedtime.
Well, you can just get them walk out.
You'll be fine.
All right, so last week, Buffy talked about, we kicked off this series, Living as a Church, and he discussed unity in the church, and really, the whole theme and the whole heart of all of these sessions that we're going to go through in the next several weeks is going to be about unity. So tonight I want to start off with this session, this class, about by asking this question: how is the commitment that we make to other people at church different from other commitments we make in life? And it's on your handout if you got a handout. How is the commitment we make to other people at church different from other commitments we make in life? So last week we started by taking into account the glory of the church. And our church, just like any other church in the world, is made up of people with limited knowledge. We're limited in love, limited in patience. And we all have different personalities, different hopes, different backgrounds. And we all communicate with each other in different ways. And all had different priorities in our lives. So when you take that and you mix it all together in one big pot, you would think you'd start to have some trouble, right? But because of the power of the gospel, what really happens is we get a corporate proclamation of the gospel. So how that happens is through our love for each other. And it's not really just any kind of love. It's it happens when we love each other with a commitment. It's a commitment to the supernatural, or a commitment that's supernatural. So what that commitment looks like is really what I want to discuss and talk about tonight, and we're going to talk about it over the next couple of weeks. Buffy will pick up a session next week talking about the breadth of that commitment. Tonight we're going to talk about the depth of that commitment, and the breadth. What he'll talk about next week is loving those who we have very little in common with. So tonight, let's consider the depth of commitment, and just so we're being transparent, it's really tonight is about church membership. So you know that up front, and when you boil it all down, this is a conversation that we probably need to have about church membership. So some of you might be thinking you're already members, and so you can go ahead and leave, but don't leave, stay here, because through this, I think our hope is that. You would understand, or what you get from it tonight would help to make you better church members through it. So to do that, let's discuss some differences to worldly commitments and our commitment to the church. So there's worldly commitments, and then there's our commitment to church membership. And those worldly commitments, we call those comfort-based commitments. And the commitment to church membership, we'll call that calling-based commitment. Glad you could join us, Marty. So comfort-based commitment is the first thing we'll look at. Commitment is something we all understand, right? Everybody understand commitment, what it means, what it is? Yes, no, maybe?
Yes.
Okay. Even even unsaved folks understand what commitment means. So we're all committed to what? We commit to things that aren't based on church. We commit to favorite sports teams. People commit to their jobs. People commit to their churches. People commit to a lot of different stuff, really. But the reason why people commit to churches is kind of different when you start looking from person to person. It's common for a lot of churches in our country to get you to commit to them the same way you would commit to anything else in this world. And that's the comfort-based commitment that we're talking about. Think of it like this. I own an iPhone. And in the past, I've had Blackberries and Androids, and I really wasn't committed to any of them. And then I got my first iPhone, and it was like my whole world changed. No more locked phone, and any of you that have Androids, what is it? Force close. Everything that you do, I had to force close. When I got the iPhone, it just worked. And so through that experience with the iPhone, I decided I needed an iPad. I didn't know why. I just needed it. I had to have it. So I got it. I needed it. And so I had the same experience there. It just worked. And so I got to thinking, well, this Apple thing's not so bad. So then I decided that obviously it had to be better than the MacBook that Apple makes. It had to be better than a regular laptop. So we got that. And again, it worked. It just works. So I really went from not being really committed to any particular brand of anything to being pretty hardcore about Apple products. And it didn't just happen all at once. It was a progression. And, you know, I started out, didn't intend to be committed to anything like that. But the further you got in, the further you started buying more things, the more attractive it looked. It wasn't long before I was in pretty deep. And that's what church looks like for a lot of Christians, if that makes sense. A church will start by emphasizing that they have no expectations. And the advertised church is a great place for folks to prosper morally, to educate your kids, to find community, to feel safe, to feel comfortable, and to be catered to. And then what happens is you join a small group, you meet a few people, and you like these people. They're kind of like you. And somewhere along the way, you decide to become a member. But membership really isn't the point. The point is that a few years in, you've become really committed to your church, principally because you like it, and it's easy. And that's what we call comfort-based commitment. It works for consumer products like phones and laptops, but it also works for churches. And so this model that we're talking about, this comfort-based model, whether it's Apple or whether it's a church, it's commitment as a process. And over time, you see the church community meeting your needs, and so you become more comfortable there. You enjoy being there. You get comfortable. And as you become more comfortable, you commit more deeply to the church. And so what happens is we smooth this path into our churches, and we highlight the benefits of getting more involved. And that's comfort-based commitment, and what it is, like I said, it's a process, and it's marked by this... by this brand. It's general, it's non-specific, it's kind of generic, the way you treat God's Word. And it often leads to fostering a Christian witness that's kind of thin, if that makes any sense. And so calling-based commitment, what's calling-based commitment? Well, before I jump into that, I don't want to totally vilify comfort-based commitment in general. It's natural for us as people to want to start to lean and drift towards things that are comfortable to us. But we have to draw a distinction to what we seek in church. Calling-based commitment is different because it has depth to it that comfort-based commitment doesn't. So look at some of those differences. The first thing is the differences between the two is the New Testament describes all Christians as deeply committed to their church in ways that are meaningful, sometimes painful and deliberate. Turn to 1 John if you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4. When you're there, holler out, praise the Lord. There you go. Say it again. All right. Verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. So for John, love between believers is a sign of saving faith. So when we start to compare that with this comfort-based commitment, we see that the Bible calls us to love other people. But what comfort does is it demands that we love others, or we love ourselves, and we put the priority on our own preferences. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud, but ask yourself this question and think about this and be honest with yourself. Why do you come and continue and keep coming to church? What motivates you to use up a huge part of your weekend to be in this building? Honestly, be honest with yourself. Comfort-based commitment would say social or personal or professional reasons. So you like hanging out with the people that go to church here, or you go because you're a deacon or you have some other responsibility here. You go because your wife's going to nag you all week if you don't. Or you go because they're paying you to be here. Those are comfort-based reasons. But calling-based commitment has obedience to God as one of its primary motivators. So the motive of our commitment should say something about our faith in Jesus, right? Our commitment to each other should look different from the world. Does that make sense? Everybody agree with that? Our commitment to each other should look different from the world. So our interaction should look more like Christ and less like our coworkers or our friends or our neighbors. Calling-based commitment commits first and asks about mutual benefits later. Did y'all get that? Mm-hmm. Calling-based commitment commits first and asks questions about mutual benefits later. So calling-based commitment seeks unity in Christ and thrives with diversity. The third thing is to think distinctive, and that's relationships. without being real general, but if you can read between the lines, I've been a part of other bodies that spend a lot of time thinking hard about reaching as many people as possible. The whole classic, get them in by any means necessary. You know, I had really good intentions with it, but the issue was that no commitments meant very few relationships. And so really, there where I was at, there was no culture of community or really no focus on one-on-one discipleship. And so everything that was there was kept on the surface. And strangely enough, it's with the formality of membership that deep relationships are formed. Now, I'm not saying real relationships can't happen apart from church membership, but being practical about it, with every new member that joins, with every new member who comes and becomes a part of the body, it's clear as day who the people are that we should love. It's clear who we should protect and be praying for. It's clear that who we're to be initiating relationships with, because they've committed, obviously, publicly to our body, and we've committed to them publicly. Does that make sense? So church member or church built around membership is visibly different than church that's not. It requires commitment up front. So you've got to decide to promise to love a group of Christians in deep and sacrificial ways even before you actually really know them very well. How many of us do that? How many of us can say that we commit to love people before we really even ever get to know them? They say we want to love them. Our love for them, it has to be motivated by something that they've done or somebody that they are, rather than choosing to love them in spite of who they may be, because we don't know them. So you've got to decide to love them. You have to promise to love a group of people, like I said, in deep and sacrificial ways. So your commitment isn't based on your feelings or an attachment or comfort or belonging, even though all of those things you hope will eventually come. Instead, it's commitment that you make simply because That's just part of following Jesus, right? So authentic relationships can be found at churches that are serious about membership. So this idea of calling-based commitment is a commitment to each other just simply because it's part of being called into God's family. Commitment to other believers through the local church is Christian. Look back at that passage from 1 John. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, or whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So it says, every person loved by God, saved by God, in turn loves other Christians. So that means we need to stop viewing church commitment as a process and start looking at it like an event. The event's our salvation. And the commitment is something that inevitably follows, right? So that doesn't mean that we have to make all our commitments to the local church up front. But there's a lot of room for growth. So what it really means is that we make a significant commitment up front, because that's what it means to be a Christian. So in that sense, you'll find plenty of comfort-based commitment in calling-based commitment churches. And there's nothing wrong with comfort-based commitment. The problem comes when that becomes our main approach to life in church. If we expect to ease our way into church and see comfort-based commitment kicking over time, then we have a consumerist relationship light, not that different from the world mentality. But instead, we should recognize that God called us to commit in a deep and meaningful way to a local church when he called us to salvation. If that's our attitude toward church, then we'll find community that's honest about what it means to be a Christian. So let's talk about commitment that's significant. What are some basic components of this commitment? What does it look like? Boots on the ground, in the trenches, four different things to consider. Commitment is sacrificial. Romans 12, 13 through 16 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. So let's say hypothetically that my wife and I are unable to get pregnant, which we are. So, not really, but y'all pray that we don't. it's the only thing I can think of, so y'all bear with me. Let's say that we're unable to get pregnant, but we should rejoice with a fellow church member who does get pregnant, right? If I just got a new job and I'm ecstatic over it, but my brother just lost his job, we should weep with him. I should be giving my money, my time, and my home to care for others in this church. Just because we're God's people. See, love in this way isn't for some just elite group of Christians. It's just what it is to be a Christian. So that's commitment that's sacrificial. Commitment to gather together is the next thing. Hebrews 10:25 says that the Christian life is one of not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So to be a Christian is to join with other Christians on a regular basis. There's not another category of Christians the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about everybody, all Christians, all believers, that we should join together on a regular basis. The third thing is commitment to encourage each other. Working off that same passage in Hebrews, verse 24 says, to consider how to stir one another to love and good works, something that plainly takes place through the gatherings in verse 25. So encouragement in the book of Hebrews is a whole lot more than walking in the door and handshaking and, hey, how you doing? When you read chapter 3 in Hebrews, if you would write that down, and when you get some time, read Hebrews chapter 3. Encouragement is the antidote to unbelief. So to encourage means to really strengthen each other's faith. A Christian is committed not just to their own spiritual well-being, but helping others fight for the faith. The fourth thing is our commitment to guard one another. I talked about this this Sunday, Matthew 18. Jesus says that if a brother sins against me, I'm to talk to him about it. And if he doesn't repent, I have to take one or two other brothers with me. And if he still doesn't repent, I'm to go tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So in other words, put out the church. So this final barrier to self-deception is in the world is the local church. Nobody else in the world can come to me. Really, I mean, think about it. Nobody else, who else in the world can come to us and tell us forcefully, if needed, that the faith we're professing with our mouth doesn't match up with how we're living our life? The people in the body of our church should be able to come to us and tell us that, and we should receive it. It's interesting that this authority is not given to a pastor. It's not given to a deacon. It's not given to the elders. It's given to the body of the church. So guarding each other against immorality or false doctrine is something that we do under loving leadership. But ultimately, the New Testament gives responsibility for the entire church. So as Christians, these four things that we just talked about, that God's called us to do those. To love other Christians sacrificially, to gather with them regularly, to encourage them toward faith, and to guard them from sin and self-deception. Making these commitments isn't something that we leave to mature Christians. It's what the Bible assumes that every Christian does. And that's what depth of commitment looks like. But if we stop right here, we still haven't fully understood the depth of commitment that we have to find in the local church, because not only is it a biblical commitment, or not only is biblical commitment in church significant, it's also formalized. Commitment is formal. So would you say that commitment in the local church is vague? Or would you agree that Scripture calls us to formalize it? Anybody? Yes, no? You're not even listening?
I was.
Taking a nap? Landon was taking a nap.
I wasn't taking a nap.
I'm putting you to sleep? Thank you. I was kind of putting myself to sleep. No. Is commitment in the local church vague, or does Scripture call us to formalize it?
I don't think it's vague. I think right. God's word is obvious.
Well, let's look. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. So, notice that this line in separating the inside and the outside of the church. On one side of the line are those who call themselves believers and submit to the judgment of the church. But on the other side are those who haven't made that commitment. And some people today, I don't know if you guys have heard this, but some people talk about this center-defined community. Instead of a boundary-defined community. And so what that means is, instead of obsessing over who's in and who's out, you just teach people and encourage people. And don't worry about their spiritual state. And that sounds good from the outside, but really it seems to be at odds with what the New Testament teaches and how it describes the church. We see the same thing when Scripture talks about church leaders. we are to submit to our leaders because they will someday, what, give an account for us. Buffy talked about that the last couple of weeks. But if affiliation with the church isn't in any way formal, then how do the leaders know who they're accountable for? How do we decide who we submit to?
I said,
if affiliation with the church isn't formal, how do leaders know who they're accountable for? And how do we know who we submit to? So whether you're talking about church discipline or leadership, it's clear to me in Scripture that church commitment has some level of formality to it. Believers know who they're committing to. The church and its leaders understand who they're responsible for. And that's what we call church membership. And when we use Paul's picture of the church as a body and we as members. So what difference does formality make? Well, it matters in two ways, I think. Formal commitment serves as affirmation of informal commitment. Tim Keller said this about marriage. I want y'all to listen to this. I found this interesting. When the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but how much you are willing to give of yourself to someone. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotion, and resources are you willing to invest for this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but it's even a test. In so many cases, when one person says to another, "I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married," that person really means, "I don't love you enough to close off all my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly." To say, "I don't need a piece of paper to love you," is basically to say my love for you has not reached the marriage level. So now there's all kind of differences between marriage and church membership. But one way that they're similar is this cooperation of formal and informal commitment. If someone says that they intend to fulfill all the Bible's one another commands in the context of their church. Now listen to this. If somebody says that they intend to fulfill all the one another commands in Scripture in the context of their church, but they refuse to formally commit to doing so through membership, then what kind of commitment do they really intend to make? If we use what Keller just said here, their love for the church has really not reached the membership level. So formal commitment clarifies who's actually making the decision to love their church as Scripture describes. Second thing is formal commitment makes informal commitment visible. Membership in a local church advertises that a person has made some very important informal commitments, which helps build relationships faster. So someone can have every intent of loving you the way we see in Romans 12 or Hebrews 10 or 1 Corinthians 5. But if they're not a member of your church, you have no way of knowing it. When membership's meaningful, it makes informal commitment visible so that relationships can grow at a faster pace. So let's look at some practical suggestions. And I'm going to run through these real quick. Try to run through them pretty quick. So how does this biblical vision of calling-based commitment, how can we make it more practical? Well, the first thing is pretty simple. Join a church. Some of our friends, we're still weighing whether membership is actually important. I think in those conversations, when we have those conversations with people, come back to what it means to be a Christian. To follow Jesus is to love others who follow Jesus. And that's what inevitably happens when we're forgiven of our sin. And that's not just this general mentality of love, but it's a specific commitment to love a specific group of Christians in a local church. The second thing is we invest in relationships. You know, there's some who will join the church, but aside from showing up every Sunday for services, church really doesn't change their lives. And we talked about it already. Relating to a church in a biblical way means confessing sin so that others can help us fight for faith. It means confessing struggles so others can help us in practical ways. And it also means asking some hard questions and sometimes some awkward questions. It means prayer is an integral part of every relationship. So what does it look like when that doesn't happen? What do our lives tend to look like? Or what does it look like in some people's lives when that doesn't happen? Well, you have the casual member who attends regularly, but they don't do much else beyond that. His friends who knows the casual member best aren't affiliated with church. Then you've got what's called the fortress member. They seem involved, at least in terms of serving others, but out of a conceit, they're never in need themselves. They never ask for help from anybody else. They never ask or seek out prayer from anybody else. They never want to let anybody else help them. Then you've got the static member, who starts out with good friendships in the church, but as the months turn into years, and the years into decades, those relationships really never expand. They never grow beyond surface level friendships. In a church like ours, let me just say this, in a church like ours, when you have those type of friendships, that frozen community can turn into no community really quick. And then you've got the consumer member. The consumer member has relationships, but it's clear that those relationships are from a worldly perspective. They have a reason that each relationship is important to them. They have aspired to love others in ways that's strange to the world. That makes sense. And the third thing is to commit. The practical thing we could do is to commit to love the entire body. There's this very real danger for us when you look at the culture that we live in, the time, the age that we live in now, it's defined by consumerism, like it's consumer mentality, but we're obsessed with community. So we find ourselves with this real and satisfying community in a subculture of the church, but we never step out to engage the broader church. So that doesn't mean that we need to have deep relationships with everyone at Crossway. But it does mean that our relationship shouldn't be confined to one particular small group or one particular personality type or one particular profession. You know, like Buffy talked about last week, teachers shouldn't hang out with just teachers and you know, whatever. We should tend to expand our relationships. So we take the initiative to include in our friendships, people who are different from us, who look different from us, who live different from us. What we find is that instead of a church composed of subcultures, we'll have a church where networks of relationships overlap and stretch to cover the entire church. So that's really one practical difference between calling-based and comfort-based commitments and communities, is that the calling-based community stretches us. It stretches us to form relationships that really aren't comfortable for us. How many times have we ever really tried to form a relationship with somebody and it wasn't comfortable for us? I mean, how many of us have friendships and relationships with people that make us uncomfortable? Besides me and Vicky. I mean, think about it. I mean, how many times do we go out of our way to have relationships with people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't worship like us, who aren't even Christians? That's the only way we're going to make a difference in the lives of people. As if we take, you know, we say it all the time, I don't want to be cliché-ous and say take Christ to the world, but I mean, that's really what it boils down to. We can't cut off people because they're black. You can't cut off people because they're homosexual. You know, I've been in conversations with people who says, they'll use the scripture where Paul says, I can't even remember it now, but not to hang out with sinners and not to be around those who, not to get dragged down. And there's a difference between being dragged down and being an influence to somebody, and to be that friend that they need you to be. I think too many times we worry so much about other people's sin and how they've sinned, and really the reality is we could form some really strong friendships and you could really lead somebody to Christ, but we neglect to do it because we're scared or what it is. We just don't like people that aren't like us. So anyway, wrap it up. If you look at how the New Testament describes the local church, this is one pillar that holds up the biblical community, depth of commitment. And so our culture tells us to commit only where we feel comfortable. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, we usually only step out and commit in the places that we feel comfortable. But look at marriage. It used to be marriage preceded intimacy, right? But look at where we kind of, our culture has kind of pulled and taken and twisted and skewed the version of marriage that it puts out now. It's the comfort-based commitment, or the comfort-based view of marriage is intimacy precedes marriage. And that's not right. I mean, comfort-based commitment in the church doesn't work very well. It may draw a crowd quickly, but it doesn't produce much depth. And so without depth, there fails to be a real supernatural beacon of light in the dark world. You've got to have depth. And I just keep going back as I was reading through and preparing for this. I kept going back to what Billy said a few weeks ago, or a couple of weeks ago. We were praying before church, and he said, I'd rather have, I can't remember how you said it, but you said, I'd rather have 5 or 10 sold out Christians than I would have 50 or 60 that aren't really sold out. And so, and I completely agree with it. I would rather have a small group of people completely sold out and completely willing to be equipped than to have this place packed out with surface Christians who are just going to come in every Sunday and then leave and won't see you again the next week. There has to be depth to what we're doing, and the commitment that we make has to have some depth to it. If you're not willing, if all you want to do is come in every week, then what are you really doing? You're satisfying yourself? Are you just, marking it, checking it off the list? Lord, I did you a favor this week. I came and threw a 20 in the plate. And I showed up Sunday morning. I showed up Wednesday night. Are you really ready to make a commitment that's really deep for the Lord? Because that's really what he calls for. Not commitment light. In the long haul, commitment light or comfort-based commitment pales in comparison to what can happen through a really, truly supernatural community. That's what all of us, we need to aspire for is a calling-based commitment. We choose to love all the unfamiliar people in church. Why? Why should we love the people that we don't know? Why should we love people that we're unfamiliar with?
Jesus tells us to.
We've been called by God to salvation and called by God to love. And so if we don't have a grounding of that commitment, then nothing's going to last. It won't. It may last for a little while, but it will not. There will not be a foundation. But if we have a grounding in that commitment, then our relationships with each other will flourish. So that's the first of the two pillars that we're going to talk about, the depth of commitment. The second is breadth of commitment, and Buffy can talk about that next week. He'll preach about that next Wednesday. Anybody have any questions? Comments, criticisms? No?
I have a question. A lot of the verses use the terminology brothers and sisters in Christ. How is that specific to a local church versus just a group of Christians?
I didn't mean those kind of questions. Ask your pastor.
Look at verse.
It's First Corinthians. No, that was.
Didn't read. Turn to Hebrews 13:17. This is the verse to me that solidifies that you should formalize membership that Gene was talking about. And he basically, you know, said it. What? Because Billy had asked him to repeat it.
Hebrews 13:17.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to acknowledge that there's universal church and local church, right? The church, remember what I said, the church is visible yet invisible. Then it's local but universal. So the church universal can be anything from a local body of believers to the church in Tennessee, to the church in the United States, mm-hmm. to the church as in the world, to actually the church, New Testament and Old Testament believers in general. So how do you know that you should belong, you know, to a local body of believers? Well, here it says, the writer of Hebrews, whoever it may be, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Obey your leaders. Which leaders? So, if you have the church as a whole, then here's what we have. Chuck Williams is a leader. I'm a leader. Jimmy's a leader. Scott Pearl down at Brighton Baptist is a leader. And so you name every, you know, 44 pastors in the Big Hatchie Baptist Association. Well, which one's your leader?
Well, you can take it broader than that, because if your mindset is, I'm a member of the universal church, I don't need to be a member of a local body, and that's not what Scripture says when it clearly does, then you can open it up broader. I mean, Joel Osteen, your leader, you know, you can, Creflo Dollar, I mean, they're ordained ministers, they're ordained leaders, even though we think they're not biblically correct in their teachings, they're still ordained leaders. So, I mean, who are you submitting to? You have to submit to the authority, to someone's authority. I mean, are you not, I mean, and the other thing about it is, do you believe that you're not, when you don't submit to a local church, then where does the discipline come in? When you sin, when you're living in sin, who are you accountable to? When something comes up. So it's very much biblical to be a part of a local body.
So, you know, I think that that verse is really the biggest one as far as my research of this idea. Is church membership biblical? Is that one? Not to mention that the New Testament letters are written to local bodies of believers. I mean, think of, you know, just to my mind came the letters in Revelation. Jesus is addressing each of those seven letters. He is addressing a different local body of believers. Different ones have different problems. And so he's saying to the church in Ephesus. So, well, who is that? The church as a whole there. But the biggest one being Hebrews 13:17. Who am I supposed to obey? Who am I supposed to submit to? And who is keeping watch over my soul? Is Chuck Williams at First Baptist Church keeping watch over y'all souls? Is Scott Pearl at Brighton Baptist Church keeping watch over y'all souls? No. It's your leaders here that are keeping watch over your souls. And so that to me is why Jimmy said you should formalize it, make it official. That's one, like he said, even though we don't practice church discipline, or most 21st century American churches don't, you know, again, in Matthew 18, kick them out of the church. Well, which church are you going to kick them out of? You can't kick them out of the universal church. Mm. That's for God to do. So he means a local body of.
That's right. Anybody else besides Evan? Comments? Nothing?
I think it's, I personally, from having the experience of a large church to a smaller church, I think it's much easier to find your place and to make those connections when you're in a smaller church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because when you're in a larger church, you sometimes have the, oh, if I don't do it, someone else is going to. Mm-hmm. Or they're never going to notice. Because there's always good, like, no one's going to notice if I'm not there. Because so you're not held as accountable. Where here at our church, if we haven't seen each other in a couple, you know, hey, Miss Theany, what's going on, you know? Mm-hmm. Or when somebody's, you know, when Billy goes out of town, people will call me, hey, anything? Just making sure that everything's okay. So it's really appreciative. If you've never had the other experience, I think sometimes you don't realize like how good we have it here. I'm not saying we're perfect, because we all know we're not, but I think we're definitely stronger together than we ever would be apart.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's hard in a, I mean, I know exactly what you're talking about. It's so hard in a bigger church. You have your, you know, the few people that you know and really hang around with, if you even do that. But like you said, I mean, you can miss 6 or 8 weeks and nobody's going to notice. Pastors may not even notice. You know, and that's hard. Especially when you expect them to be the caretakers over your souls. You know, what if you got in a wreck, popped up, or were in a body cast, and the pastor didn't know?
Like, some of them, you even wonder, like, I mean, I look at some of these mega churches that are out there, and how do those pastors even know every member of their church?
They don't. They don't. No. And really and truly, they're not even always there. They're out writing books and on book tours. I'm going to write a book. I got microphones in this place. Y'all don't realize I write down every conversation. And I'm coming out with a book. Huh?
Have the word sheep on the title.
No. And sheep with quotations, because y'all might not really be. All right, anybody, somebody want to pray? Tanner does. Tanner, you pray.
I'm just kidding.
Cassie gets to pray now.
Okay, I'll pray. Lord, thank you so much for just the time that we get to have together, Lord. We thank you so much that, Lord, we just don't have to sit here and just make up, Lord, what we're supposed to do. Father God, it's so clearly outlined in your word, and we have that, Lord. Mm. Thank you for your manual, Lord. I pray that you just bless the rest this week, and just let us be mindful of each other, Lord, not just of ourselves, and just be mindful of encouraging one another, praying for one another, Lord, and just be ready to do that for those who don't know you as well, Lord. Be with us as we leave this place, Lord, and keep us safe. In your prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen.